Well, the Lord is bringing us through, step by step, initially through the beginning of Exodus, covering actually the first 14 chapters. And as we spoke last night, the continuation of the conference in Exodus will be in the subsequent conferences. Last night we began the fellowship on the matter, the background of where the children of Israel were, and of how it was God's mercy in his exercise and wisdom to expose where and what the children of Israel, God's chosen people, were involved in. Apparently, they were enjoying the pleasures of Egypt. Actually, what they were doing is drinking death, which is blood. So, plague by plague, the Lord not only used them to judge Egypt for usurping his people, but plague by plague became an education to God's people. And this education to God's people showed that the true life and nature and meaning of the world. What does the world look like? What is the true nature? Well, the true nature of the world are found in all the plagues. But the result is not that the nation of Israel would only be rescued from slavery for their own sakes and for their own benefit. But the issue and the purpose of God was that his people could come and hold a feast unto him, that they would enjoy the good and spacious land as revealed in Exodus chapter 3. As I spoke last night, in Exodus chapter 3, God was speaking in a thorn bush. And in the thorn bush, he mentioned his heart's desire that his people would come to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then we saw that as the children of God would enjoy Christ, who is really the all-inclusive good land, they would eventually build up God's tabernacle, God's dwelling place, and become God's dwelling place. And God's intention is not that he would be in a heavenly hotel for eternity. God's intention is that he would dwell within and among man. And so at the very beginning, even of the Bible, God reveals his intention and his heart's desire step by step, picture by picture. The book of Exodus is a book of pictures. And so we can see very much in the book of Exodus, so many items of Christ. And we can see God's very heart and God's very intention. After the usurpation, eventually, this morning, Tony covered the matter of the Passover. And Passover, by the very meaning of the word, says and speaks forth that as God came with the final judgment on the nation of Egypt by slaughtering all the firstborn of Egypt, yet putting a distinction between the Egyptian and the children of Israel, the firstborn of the children of Israel were sanctified. The firstborn of the Egyptians were slaughtered. And this is God's judgment. And what is the distinction? The distinction is the redemption of Christ. It is not anything else. It is not our good behavior. It is not how much we work for the Lord. It is not how much we do this and do that. That is not the basis of redemption. Neither is that the basis of salvation. There's a verse that we read this morning. It says that no work shall be done. We cannot work for our salvation. Even after we are saved, we cannot work. Good works alone is not up to the standard of God's heart. What God desires is Christ, His Son. With Christ, He is well pleased. So the distinction is the redemption of Christ. The redemption of Christ is shown in the Passover, in the blood of the slain lamb, in type and in picture in Exodus. In reality, it is Christ Himself, who is the Lamb of God in John chapter 1. The blood was placed outside, and as so many of you testified this morning, we can't see the blood. The blood is not for us. It doesn't say, when you see the blood, I will pass over you. We are hoping to see the blood, but we don't see it, because the blood is not for us. The blood is for God. He sees the blood. When He sees the blood, He passes over us, not because He likes us, but because we are under the redemption of Christ. Whosoever gets into the redemption of Christ, right, is passed over via God's judgment. It doesn't mean that God is unrighteous. No, it means that God has judged Christ righteously. And through the Lord's death and resurrection, He has accepted Christ as the unique substitute for sinners. When we get into Christ, when we receive the Lord, and we accept Him, then Christ is the unique substitute. He died not a death of martyrdom, but a death, a vicarious death, on behalf of us. And based upon this, right, the death angel passes over us. So, this is just a brief summary of the fellowship of the last two meetings that we've had. So here's the stage. The stage is that now the nation of Israel are poised and ready to get out of Egypt. The judgment has come. They have been redeemed because they are actually in the house, which is a picture of Christ. And so the way is ready. Tonight, I'd like to just give two statements at the beginning that will embody the burden of the fellowship tonight. And these two statements are this: that there is a fact of the Exodus, but there is also the present and practical experience. Number two, there is the fact of baptism, but there is also the present and practical experience of baptism. We not only want to speak about the fact is just the story as seen in Exodus. You can be an unbeliever and see the fact. What we want to enter into is the present experience of the Exodus and the present experience of the baptism. So I will share something here, and then we will go back to the outline. What I will share basically is in the outline, but I want to release something to you, and then we will read the outline. Here's the situation. Don't think that Satan, as seen in the picture of Pharaoh, will just let us go in a casual way. He is fighting against God. Actually, during these 10 plagues, there were at least 5 negotiations that Satan, that Pharaoh, which is synonymous, tried to negotiate with God. In chapter 5, when Moses said, "Let my people go," says Jehovah. He says, "Who is Jehovah? I don't know Jehovah. Why should I listen to Jehovah? I will not let you go." Pharaoh well knew Jehovah, but he resisted. He denied even the existence of God. This is the spirit of lawlessness today, denying the very existence of God. Then in chapter 8, he said, after the frogs came, he said, "I will let the people go." Actually, this was a false promise. And When we apply it to our situation, brothers and sisters, sometimes the enemy would promise something us in a false way. Actually, he has no intention. He has no intention to let us go. He wants to keep us enslaved. Then, in chapter 8, he says, go, go. Another plague came. Go. Sacrifice to God, but sacrifice in this land. Don't go farther. Stay in Egypt. You can still sacrifice. I will still let you sacrifice to God, but stay in this land. Moses refused. They said, no, we have to go 3 days' journey. We have to separate. We have to be separated from Israel. We cannot form a religion. We cannot sacrifice. We cannot hold a feast unto the Lord in Egypt. The two are incompatible. How can you have darkness and light together? They're incompatible, right? We can't hold a feast to the Lord in this land. So the negotiations kept going. Then in chapter 8, another plague came. And Pharaoh says, go and sacrifice, but don't go very far away. Just stay close by. Stay close by, right? In other words, don't be so much for the Lord Jesus. He's okay. Just, why don't you just meet 2 hours Sunday morning, give your tithe, give your offering, and that's good enough. You've done your religious duty. That means, really what that means is sacrifice, but don't go that far away. In other words, don't be a fanatic. Don't give yourself to the Lord. Why would you do that? You have better things to do. You have a bright future, right? It's promising. You're intelligent. People want you. They want to make a name for you. And then we start believing it. We have the ambition. We have the ambition to be recognized, to be Mr. Popular, to be Miss whatever. Congenial. This and that, right? So in other words, just give yourself to the Lord, but just do it on Sunday morning. Don't be too zealous for God. In chapter 10, another plague came, and Pharaoh, representing Satan, symbolizing or typifying Satan, says, go, but the men only. Leave your little ones here. How far do you think the men would get if their little ones are still in Egypt? They couldn't go very far. In other words, when we escape from the world, we have to escape thoroughly. We cannot be halfway. As soon as we compromise, this is why, young brothers and sisters, you have a problem. You have a problem with the world. Why? Because there's compromise within your being. You're not absolute. Oh, okay, I'll just be in the church life for a little bit, but that's only maybe a home meeting, that's maybe the Lord's table, but after that I live my own life. I have my own personal private life. In other words, you live a double life, halfway in Egypt and halfway in the good land. It doesn't work that way. Eventually, darkness will always win out. This is Pharaoh's subtle negotiation and subtle tactic to keep us attached to the world. Go, the men only, but not the little ones. Then, the final negotiation that Pharaoh says, go, but keep your flocks and your herds here. Take everybody with you, but keep your flocks and herds. Can you believe Pharaoh negotiated 5 times with the Lord? All over the future and the outcome of God's children. Don't think that the enemy will let us go casually. There's negotiation after negotiation. I can tell just by some of you being here this weekend that there was a battle even for you to come. Your family says, what? Where are you going? Who are they? Do I know them? I don't know Jehovah. I don't know them. Who are they? You're going to spend a whole weekend with them? Don't you want to do this? We're going to go to the country house this weekend. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do that, all these kind of things. Well, I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of our family, but the Lord, on the other hand, is calling you. Come, hold a feast unto me. Actually, brothers and sisters, the best way to take care of your family is to give yourself fully to the Lord. They may not believe you today. They may oppose you today. They may cut you off today. We've seen this happen year after year, again and again and again. But eventually, eventually, they will see. Somehow, by the Lord's mercy, we just received the enjoyment of Christ. And we are just under the Lord's blessing. My dear father-in-law, who passed away last year, almost 25 years he resisted us. Oh, for the time. My goodness, when I began to serve the Lord, he was so angry. He was so, what happened to you? You had a good job. They were promoting you. You were in aerospace. You were doing the shuttle thing and this thing and all kinds of things. And you did what? You're serving Jehovah? I know men like you. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I just felt, I must have made a mistake. Well, it was about 23 years later. We just loved them. We just cared for them. I'm not going to say it wasn't easy. We just cared for them. Every time Brother Lee had a training, we went. When was it? Christmas time. Wow. That was a great salvation. Instead of singing Merry Christmas, we were singing Hallelujah, Hallelujah to the Lamb. What a salvation. What a rescue. Probably didn't do that intentionally. It's just, it's a good time. Everybody's off. That's a good time to have a, right? Let the world, it's a holiday according to this country, but actually it should be a holy day. And so that was a good opportunity to come together to feast. So we went twice a year, year after year after year. Eventually, he pulled me aside one day, and he said, Dennis, I have to admit something. Very strong, very proud man, fought in World War II, landed a few days after D-Day, this kind of person, self-made, successful. He took me aside and he said, I have to admit something to you. He said, out of all my 10 children, my wife is one of 10. Out of all my 10 children, you have raised my grandkids the best. That was a big admission. Why? Because we were going to feast after feast after feast. We put God's interest first. Our family, they didn't die. Right? They're still there. Right? Thankfully, they still love us. They liked us, but now I think they love us. That's okay. That's okay. Because we have an interest to go 3 days' journey into the realm of resurrection to sacrifice to our Lord. To us, this is the most important matter in the universe. I'm saying this because Pharaoh will negotiate. He would try to negotiate. I'm just going to ask, you know, we have a full-time training here in the United States, in Anaheim. I'll just ask those of you who've gone to the training, just stand. Some of these ones. Look at how many have gone. You know what? I can see so many of them. I can tell you some of their stories. But we would take all night and all day, and you'd be asleep, right? Thank you. Do you think these ones who stood up, they just kind of magically said, oh, yeah, I guess I'm going to go. There was a battle. Maybe initially, coming to the first term, there was not a battle, but my goodness, afterwards, something came up, coming back.
You're wasting 2 years. This is a perfect time to make money. What are you doing serving Jehovah? Why don't you go do this? Take advantage of that. Take advantage of do this, do this. Golden future. This and that, this and that. Right? Well, we love you, but I have to take care of the Lord. As you consider, I'm not recruiting you for the training at all. This is not our heart. But I would advise you and I would encourage you, if you're a young person who's in college and will finish college, I would encourage you to come with us, be with us, to spend the best 2 years of your entire life. Again, it won't be easy. Right? You can't believe everything the former trainees tell you. It all depends on what term they were, and it all depends on what condition they were. But you know what will take place? What will take place is you will touch eternity. You will touch the eternal things. And when you touch it, you will taste them. And nothing on this earth will satisfy you except the eternal things. No matter what we are, no matter how faithful we think we are tied to the physical and earthly things. But for these 2 years, we get to touch the eternal things. And when we touch the eternal things, everything is of light affliction. Only the Lord, only Christ, and only the issue of Christ, which is the church, is worth our life. Nothing else is worthwhile. There are a lot of causes and issues in society today. There's a lot of needs. And I admit them, and we sympathize with them. But they are not our calling. We have a special and distinct calling. It doesn't make us proud people, but we have to cooperate with what we have seen. And we have seen that as we cooperate with the Lord, we are those that will change this age. We are those that will change this age. I never dreamed that I could be involved in something, you know, maybe to change the environment, that was good. To touch space, that was good. But that's all material, that's all physical. If you ask me what my objective is on my resume, I will say to change the age. I'm going to bring in a new government. I am a revolutionary. We're starting a divine revolution. Yes! Sorry. We are tired of just how the society is today. We're not just trying to escape it. The Lord put us here. But we have a certain view with a certain goal, with a certain vision. And we will not stop till we reach that. And our view is that in your lifetime, hopefully mine too, in our lifetime we would see the Lord face to face. It doesn't come accidental, brothers and sisters. We will see tonight. So this is our desire, and my heart is burning for this. I can't say from the time I got saved, but very shortly after that, there was something put within me. I saw something. That's why I knew I couldn't give myself to anything else except this. To me, this is valuable. This is worth everything. This is worth everything. When I decided to serve the Lord full time, the corporate boss in our corporate office said, "What are you?" He was a little disappointed because he had created a job for me in the Golden, Colorado. Nice place, the base of the Rocky Mountains, a new office, a new position. "You're going to do what? Serve Jehovah?" Click. That was it. A couple years later, I visited him again. I told him what I was doing. And I was so happy to give him a recovery version Bible. I think after 2 years, he may have softened. He said, you know, when I was a young man, he said, I wish I could have done the same thing. I wish I could. And here was a man who was very successful. I wish I could have done the same thing. And so I came out of his office. I was happy. I said, Lord, if it depended on me, I'm going to do this forever. What is it? Serve the Lord. What a joy. Well, anyway, we better go. So, we are doing something. We are under a certain kind of vision. So, I would say, as you're considering the full-time training, expect the enemy to try to negotiate. Oh, just go this, just go. Maybe just half a term. Don't even try 1 week. A few weeks is probably good. You'll get everything you know. Why don't I just go online? Just do everything by classes. It's like distance learning. Yes, distance training. Distance training. We can get trained. My goodness. Robert can tell you it's not that way. Robert had to get put with people that squeezed him. Right, Robert? But he's not dead. He's still living. Right, Robert? In resurrection. I didn't have an intention to share this. But anyway, it seemed like it just came out. I'm not trying to recruit you. I'm just telling you, this is the best deal of the century. Of the millennium. Okay. So the blood, here's the situation. The blood of the Passover lamb saved God's people from judgment. But it took the subduing of the environment by God's hand to save them from Pharaoh's usurpation. Sometimes, as we decide to follow the Lord, there's so many things that come in. But if our heart is to follow the Lord will exercise His sovereignty to subdue the environment that we could be released. We have seen this again and again and again. The opposing factor there in our life, right? The situation changes. The Lord uses the environment to change. And then we're released to go. We're released to serve the Lord. So, let me just back up. If you like to come one day, you have to study hard. It is your study in undergraduate studies that gives you the proper preparation as a vessel to not only receive, but also retain the truth. The truth in the Bible is not something that you can get casually. Whatever you want, you have to pay a price for. So we have to study. Do you think it's easy to know the Bible? No. It takes a lifetime of study, a lifetime of learning. So many of the brothers, middle-aged, older brothers in this room, since we've come into the church, we've been studying the Bible every day. I can't say that the Bible has been open to me every day, or I open the Bible every day, but almost every day, I've opened the Bible to get something, to receive something. And still, even going through Exodus again, I'm just amazed what is in Exodus. It is eternal. It is just eternal. Well, in Exodus chapter 13, we see the purpose of the Exodus is to, number one, to be sanctified to the Lord, and number two, the sanctification is for the fulfillment of God's purpose. The interesting thing is you have the scene, you have the judgment, you have the distinction with Israel. They're ready to go out, and so eventually they leave. Pharaoh hardens his heart again. He says, what have we done? We let these people go. What are we doing? We should go chase them. So he gathers all his chariots, including 600 of the royal chariots, plus all the officers, the whole army of Egypt comes. And the Lord, instead of taking, there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire that the nation of Israel were following. Instead of going a direct way into the good land, the Lord took them a roundabout way. He didn't go directly to that place. He went a roundabout way. And eventually, they ended up in a dead end. They had Egypt behind them, coming with their army, and they had the Red Sea in front of them. And so eloquently, even though the nation of Israel, the people, they saw all the things, and they saw how they were protected. They complained to Moses, just like us. Did you bring us here in the wilderness because there are no graves in Egypt? You should have just let us be. You should have just let us serve another 400 years in Egypt. Why did you bring us here? For us to die? Not only us, but the little ones. Eloquent. When we get in trouble, we are so eloquent. When we prophesy, we can hardly remember our points. But when we complain, my goodness, we're just full of eloquence. When we lose our temper, we're just so surprised how eloquent we are. Okay. So they complained. So Moses there complained to Jehovah, Lord, what about this? And the Lord says, don't complain to me. Just walk through the Red Sea. Moses said, amen. He didn't lead them in a straight way. Well, they were hemmed in between the Red Sea and also the Egyptian army. We have a point on the matter of the pillar and cloud of fire. We'll leave it for the morning. They didn't go in a straight way. They went in a roundabout way. And sometimes the Lord is like this. We receive the Lord, yet there's a roundabout way before the crossing of the Red Sea. The crossing of the Red Sea in the New Testament is just related to baptism. Before baptism, there's a roundabout way that we take. Eventually, the Lord brings us through. Well, in chapter 14, I don't know if we have this on our verse sheet. I don't think so. Chapter 14, verse... We do. Anyway, chapter 14, verse 30, we saw the situation. Well, I think it'd be good to read it, because this will help us to understand. Okay? How about we start with altogether Exodus 14, 3, together, the first verse and the second section, okay? And Pharaoh... Okay, and then let's go to number 22. Okay. Let's keep going all the way up until the end, 31. Then alternate brothers and sisters, brothers 25, sisters 26.
Thank you.
in the outline in Roman number 1 through baptism, signified by the children of Israel's passing through the Red Sea, we make an exodus from the world with its usurpation and are saved from the tyranny of Satan. Pharaoh and the Egyptian army were buried in the sea. This is a clear picture that in baptism, Satan and the power of the world are buried. And as the word says, not even one of them was left. Once we believe in the Lord, we should realize that we are no longer a part of the world. Our baptism is a sign that we are freed from the world. Don't be deceived. When you were baptized, Pharaoh and all of his army were also baptized. They could pursue into the water, but they never came out. Baptism also saves us, because when we go in the water, we can never go back. They never come out, we never go back. It's the water of separation. The baptism is a water of separation. The death water pointing to and signifying the all-inclusive death of Christ, into which his believers are baptized, buried, not only the baptized people, but also their sins, the world, and their past life and history, and separated them from the God-forsaking world and its corruption. This is what we have to believe when we exercise our little faith, as with hyssop. We have to believe that our past life and history, don't let the enemy torment you with your past life. You have to tell him, stand upon the fact of your baptism. That when we were baptized, all our past history, including all the sins and all the enemy and his pursuit, was baptized, was terminated, was also buried. But as my opening word to you, part of our fellowship tonight, we will also see not just the fact of baptism, but the experience, the present experience of baptism today. After enjoying Christ's redemption to be saved from God's condemnation and judgment, the New Testament believers need to be saved out of the world by being baptized in the Spirit, the cloud, and into the death of Christ, the sea. Baptized into the cloud and the sea is 1 Corinthians 10. In the cloud signifies in the Spirit. In one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. In the sea denotes in the water, the death of Christ, signified by the water of baptism. We are terminated and buried. Well, through this instance of the last judgment and through the exodus out of the world, the waters of the Red Sea did two things. Number one, it saved God's people. Number two, it separated them from Pharaoh and Egypt. Remember these two S words, saved and separated. When we are saved, salvation actually means separation. We are saved into the realm of resurrection and separation. We are free from bondage on one hand, and on the other hand, because we're free from bondage, we are free to fulfill God's purpose. Not to live an individual life, but fulfill God's purpose. So, just as Israel was free to fulfill God's purpose by building the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, the New Testament believers, we fulfill God's purpose by building the church, which is his body, as his corporate dwelling place on the earth. This is what baptism means. I know that probably many of you have been baptized already. So I just want to give you some of the facts of baptism, and at the same time, hopefully make it clear that baptism also has a present reality with a present experience. We all realize the importance of baptism. Even the Lord Jesus himself had to be baptized. That's why in Matthew 3, when John the Baptist was trying to convince the Lord not to be baptized, the Lord told him, it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. As God, he was righteous, but as a man, he needed to be baptized. So he was baptized as a man. Baptism, listen, fulfills God's righteousness. Baptism also, in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, we can see when the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected baptism, they rejected the counsel of God. So baptism is related to God's counsel, not only fulfilling righteousness, but also the counsel of God. You can see the importance of baptism. To us, baptism is not a ritual or a form. Baptism is the outward proof of the inward reality. We experience something of separation. We experience something of salvation. So as a testimony, right, as a testimony to all, visible and invisible ones, we want to be baptized to show that we are not rejecting the counsel of God, right? In Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It doesn't say he who believes and is saved shall be baptized. In Mark 16:16. There's a marvelous footnote there that you can read. Okay, then as we read here in the outline in 1 Corinthians 10, you have the pillar of cloud and passing through the sea, and they were baptized unto Moses. Moses typifies Christ, right, in the book of Exodus, and Paul points this out in 1 Corinthians. Our baptism is in the Holy Spirit and also in water. So Satan had the authority, and his authority can pursue us into the water, but they can never come out. They can pursue us in, but they can never come out. And as I mentioned before, we cross the Red Sea and we never return. That's why one of our songs in the book here is "Far, Far Behind Me." I've passed the separating line and left the world behind me. Right? Baptism frees us from the hand of Satan, and listen, it joins us to Christ, which in 1 Corinthians 10, right, Moses is mentioned, but again, Moses is a type of Christ. This is the, I would say, the intrinsic essence, that baptism not only separates, but baptism also joins. Not baptism itself, but faith. So accurately speaking, baptism separates and faith joins. The reason why we are separated is that we could be joined to Christ, right? We are transferred. In Romans chapter 6, we are baptized into Christ. This is not a ritual to us, but it is our identification with Christ. When we are baptized into Christ, we are immersed into Christ. Now our realm, which was Egypt at one time, now is Christ. Our realm is Christ himself. We are united with him as one in his death and resurrection. Not only are we baptized into Christ, but we are also baptized into his death. We were born in the sphere of Adam, but through baptism we were transferred. We were transferred into the sphere of Christ. Now we have a different sphere. We have a different universe, right? His death separated us from the world and from the satanic darkness. Our natural life, our old life, our flesh, ourself, our entire history were actually terminated by being baptized into his death. And what is the application? Death is not the end. Death is only the beginning. Because after death comes resurrection. And the word in Galatians, in Romans 6:4, says that we are baptized into his death, but we walk in newness of life. We have another realm. We become a new person in resurrection. And here's the application. And here is how we apply baptism every day. We apply baptism every day by what? By walking, right, in newness of life. We put aside the old man and we put on the new. To put on the new implies putting off the old. Put off the old means to put off the old manner of life. We have the fact of baptism, but we also have the application. The application is to put off our old life. Not just our old sinful life, but our old individual life. We have to put up our old manner of living. And then we are those who can walk in newness of life in the realm of resurrection. Resurrection to us is not just a future state. Resurrection is not just a past event. Resurrection is a present process. We can experience resurrection every day. I hope that a number of you took advantage of having some time with the Lord this afternoon. When you have a time with the Lord and you build up the time with the Lord, what you're actually doing is you're getting out of the old man and getting into the new. You are entering into the realm of Christ. What you are doing is actually, brothers and sisters, according to the word in Exodus 3, is you are learning how good and spacious Christ is as the Lamb. We don't know how. The reason why Christ is not so good and spacious to us is because we don't walk in Him. And that's why Colossians says, walk in Him, as referring to the Lamb. There's a good and spacious land which typifies Christ. And God's thought in His economy is that once we enter into Christ, we would walk in Christ. But in order to walk in Christ, we need to be with Christ. And this is why it's good to take a little bit of time every day to be with Christ. When we are with Christ, we experience walking with Him day by day. When we walk in Christ as our good land, then we see how good and spacious Christ is. He's all the elements. He's all the manure. He's all the materials. Right? Everything that we need is from the Lamb. Everything we need is from Christ. And so we want to walk in newness of life, which is walk in Christ as our good and spacious land. I would encourage you to make this, to build up, a daily practice. Don't miss one day. Make this a daily practice. Even you just start off with 5 minutes. Make it a daily practice. Get some time with the Lord. Don't let anything else distract you. Put away your cell phone. Turn it off. Have you ever seen the off button on your cell phone? I doubt it. It's good once in a while, once a day to see it. Turn it off. Right? Because if you don't turn it off, and it's there, you may have the intention to be with the Lord, and it's in your purse, it's in your pocket. Just at the time you're with the Lord, someone will call you. Wrong number. And you get all distracted, and instead of being in the good land, you got into another land. Right? You transfer land just with one phone call. Turn the thing off. You know, there was a time in human history that we did not have cell phones. They were not even that smart either, right? We do, there is a time. There was a time of life when we didn't have that. We don't want cell phones to rule us, right? They're a convenience, so you can call on the Lord with somebody, right? And fellowship with somebody and find out how to get to that group meeting. But that's about all you use it for. Otherwise, it takes our time. It occupies us. Don't say, I love the Lord. Let me ask you, if you really love the Lord, how much time do you spend in the Word? The Lord says, if you love me, you will love my Word. By reading His Word, that means we love the Lord. But cell phones and these kind of things sometimes just occupy us and take up our time. I would encourage you, I would admonish you, have an opportunity to be with the Lord. Nothing is more important than being with the Lord at that time. Put everything else aside. You just are with the Lord. You may say, what do I do? Where is the Lord? How can I do that? I don't get any feeling. I feel kind of strange just being by myself and talking to myself. It's a process of learning. Oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. Oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. I open to you, Lord. Here I am. I just want to be with you. Lord, come and be with me. You just converse with the Lord. You just give the opportunity for the Lord to come to visit you and speak to you. This becomes the secret and the strength of your Christian life. We can always tell... many times, the life of a believer, a young believer, by if that believer has a personal and solid and daily time with the Lord. What this is doing, brothers and sisters, is this is doing something that is below the surface. We're not that impressed sometimes with what's above the surface, right? Because when the difficulty comes, above the surface always gets hit. It's the roots below that causes the tree to stand. What you're doing secretly, silently, hiddenly, day by day, is developing your roots in the Lord. That's what you're doing. How do we know the Lord? I cannot know the Lord for you. I cannot eat for you. You have to do that yourself. We can help you, we can direct you, but you have to be with the Lord. When you're with the Lord by yourself, to start that way, to have some time with the Lord individually, to open to the Lord, to pray to the Lord, to sing something, just to be with Him, to open to fellowship with Him, to converse with Him, what is happening is the roots is finding the water. You will find the water of life. And your root system, your spiritual root system would develop and grow. And then that would cause the growth outwardly. But primarily what is important is what you cannot see. It's not in the meeting, but it's something personal and private with the Lord. This doesn't mean that now you should just worship and stay at home every day of your life and not be in contact with believers. We realize we can't do that. We need the contact with the believers. But our contact with the believers is very much dependent upon our time with the Lord. We can tell you, sometimes there's no greater joy than to be with the Lord. It's just joyful. As we were considering what to fellowship with you this weekend, just to have some time with the Lord, just opening to the Lord. Our time is quite busy in these days, but as I was doing many things, right, inwardly, I was praying, Lord, what about the time in Athens? Lord, what would you speak? This went on for weeks, just inwardly exercising, opening to the Lord, sitting down, spending time opening to the Lord. Then we just had a feeling. And it turned out that we found out from Gloria a couple of days ago that at least some of the students here in Athens, there's a Bible study that's going on Exodus. Wow, I just said, this is not coincidental. I had no idea. But the Lord had the idea. And so what we are covering is something that is that the, some of the students here in Athens have covered. We're so happy about that. You can cover Exodus again and again and again and never get tired of it. You know, there's 184 life study messages in Exodus. It's one of the greatest. To tell you the truth, the life study of Exodus, I would classify as a, it will be not, surely it's in the Library of Congress, but that doesn't mean that much. It's going to be in the Heavenly Universal Library. Oh, when you young people, when you read the life study of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you will be an overcomer. Right after you're done with Deuteronomy, you'll be raptured. It's tremendous. Of course, the New Testament is also tremendous. But you just can't believe because I'm slow of learning, so I need to look at a lot of pictures. And so the book, the first five books of the Old Testament are full of pictures, right? So I get to see the pictures again and again and again. And they very much help me. Okay. So, again, the practical application is that we walk in the realm of resurrection. In Galatians 3:27, baptism puts us into Christ and joins us to Christ. Baptism is the reality of our entrance into Christ, into His death, into His burial, and into His resurrection. Not only so, but baptism is coupled, right, with the inward heart of faith. We have an inward heart of faith, but we couple with the outward work of baptism. Baptism is simply a proof of the inward work of faith in our heart. Then, as I spoke to you earlier, we will go on in Romans number 2, buried together with him in Colossians 2, in baptism, in which you also were raised together with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Listen to this. The children of Israel crossed the Red Sea by faith. Likewise, at their baptism, new believers should be encouraged to exercise faith in God as the one who operates in baptism. Baptism brings the repentant people out of their old state into a new one by terminating their old life and germinating them with the new life of Christ. After baptism, we become a new person in resurrection. To walk in newness of life means to live today in the realm of resurrection and to reign in life. This is in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 4. Just as putting off the old man and putting on the new man, contacting the Lord in our spirit, walking in the realm of resurrection, is the application and the experience of the fact of baptism. There is also an application and experience of the fact of the Exodus. The Exodus, in our present experience, means that we are constantly going out of the world. Yes, we passed through the Red Sea. Yes, all the negative things were terminated. At the same time, in our experience, we are what? We are still going out of the world. We are going out of the world. There's a very interesting verse, and I don't know if we have it listed here. Exodus 12:42. I don't think we have it listed. I'll read it to you. In Exodus 12:42, in the portion here of Israel's exodus from Egypt, in 42, the night that they were going out, it was for Jehovah a night of watching to bring them out from the land of Egypt. That same night is a night of watching to Jehovah for all the children of Israel throughout the generations. So here in Exodus 12, we see a co-watching. God was watching, but also Israel was co-watching. Israel, by co-watching, cooperated with God by watching with him and to him. The night represents the dark age. We are in an age of darkness. There's no doubt about it. Even though man has progressed scientifically with so many things, the matter of darkness still engulfs and follows man. We are just in the night. In this age of darkness, we have to cooperate with the Lord, to watch with him and watch to him. I love this footnote in 42. I'll just read the last part. It's a short footnote. Let me read the whole thing. During the night of the Passover, God was watching over his people in order to bring them out of the world. And they cooperated with him by watching with him and to him. In order to make an exodus from the world, we should not sleep, quote, quote, but should be watchful, vigilant, and alert. This is what I mean by going forth. The danger as believers is that after our salvation, we would go to sleep. There is the still certain other things. Maybe there are certain things that the world cannot attract us with, but there are other things. Eventually, the enemy's intention, the subtlety of the enemy, is if he cannot get us before the Red Sea, he would try after the Red Sea in our Christian life. Mainly by befuddling us and causing us to sleep. And the New Testament has some examples. So we have to be watchful We have to be vigilant and we have to be alert. This is the application and the present experience of the Exodus. So every day, brothers and sisters, we need to go out. You know how to go out? By being with the Lord. We go out by being in Christ. When we are with the Lord, we are spontaneously going out. Why? Because our heart is with the Lord. If our heart is in the world and in the things of the world, we will be there. But the Lord wants us to go out. This is why in Matthew 25, talking about the 10 virgins, they went forth. They went forth to meet their bridegroom. They were going out of the world to meet the coming Christ. These are saved believers, 10 virgins. Don't say 5 were unsaved and 5 were saved. There is no instance in the entire record of the Bible that considers unbelievers as virgins. Why would unbelievers be looking for the Lord anyway in the first place? I was an unbeliever. I wasn't looking for the Lord. This proves that the 10 virgins here in Matthew 25 were all believers. But 5 believers were wise and 5 were foolish. The foolish ones stayed in the world. The wise ones went out. They had the daily life of going out of the world. They were getting ready. They were being prepared. The wise ones weren't sleeping. The wise ones were vigilant. They were alert. They were diligent. They were waiting for the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming should be an incentive, a motive, and a warning to us that He's coming. He's coming for what? He comes to reward some with Himself, with more of Himself. The Lord says in various portions that He comes as a thief in the night. No thief announces that they will come. They don't knock on your door and say, "I'm a thief, and I'm here to steal." Do you think it's coincidental that the Lord likens Himself to a thief? You say, "Oh, God is holy, He's righteous, He's loving." But He says, "I'm all that, but I'm a thief." He is a thief. He comes to steal something precious. That means when we least expect it, He steals. He steals the ready ones. He steals the prepared ones. He steals the going out ones. This is what I mean. When man looks at man, we only see superficial things. When God looks at man, He sees what's underneath the surface, what is invisible. And that's what's precious to Him. Not just so much what's outside, but what's underneath that is unseen. That means our time with the Lord and our time with the Word. You cannot manufacture that. Either you have it or you don't. That's what it is. So the Lord comes as a thief. Well, there's a verse here in Romans. I'm just going to read some verses to you. You can just write them down on your outline for reference. In Romans chapter 13, I believe this is written on your outline. In Romans 13, 11 through 14, "And this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to be raised from sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That night, the night is far advanced, and the day has drawn near. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the weapons of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in fornication and licentiousness, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." This nighttime, this present age, is the nighttime. So when the Lord returns, that means the day will dawn. The next age, the kingdom age, will be the daytime. But here, the word is warning us, walk becomingly as in the day. Then, when we go to Ephesians chapter 5, another group of verses, 14 through 19. "Therefore He says, arise, sleeper, and arise from the dead. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissoluteness, but be filled in spirit. Redeeming the time, to look carefully, means that we have to take every favorable opportunity, right, to be wise in our walk. I love this footnote in 16, verse 2. In this evil age, every day is an evil day full of pernicious things that cause our time to be used ineffectively, to be reduced, and to be taken away. Isn't that our experience? Therefore, we must walk wisely, that we may redeem the time, seizing every available opportunity. Whether it's cyberspace, the internet, whether it's a TV in the previous generation, whether it's this in the previous generation before that, the intention is just to occupy us. It's amazing how much time we can spend on something that wastes our time. We say we love the Lord, we try to read the Word, but eventually we find our time just flies away, just disappears. So the Word encourages us to redeem the time. Excuse me. Then another group of verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Again, you can write these verses down. This is encouragement. It's watchfulness, to be watchful and to be sober. But concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need for anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know perfectly well that like a thief in the night, so the day of the Lord comes. When they say peace and security, isn't that the cry of the nations today? Peace, security, which means liberty, personal rights. When they say peace and security, then sudden destruction comes upon them, just as birth pangs to a woman with child, and they shall by no means escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. Brothers and sisters, it says you, brothers. It's not talking about an unbeliever. That means some, the day may overtake them as a thief. Yes, some will be left behind. But it doesn't mean that the ones who are left behind are not Christians. They should overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as the rest do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep during the night, and those who get drunk are drunk during the night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love and a helmet, the hope of salvation. I want to read one more set of verses, and then I'll make some comments. This is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue in this way from the beginning of creation. There are people saying, where is the promise of his coming? Everything remains the same. Nothing changes. Then we go on in verse 9 of the same chapter. The Lord does not delay regarding the promise. That's the promise of his coming, as some count delay, but is long-suffering towards you, not intending that any perish, but that all advance to repentance. Brothers and sisters, we may think that this is talking about unbelievers, but the you here is not the unbelievers. The you here are believers. The Lord does not delay regarding the promise. Listen, as some count delay, but is long-suffering towards you. I appreciate In this footnote, in footnote 4, the Lord's heart is set not on the time of the fulfillment of his promise, but on his people, whom he possesses peculiarly as a treasure. His desire is that none of us, his precious redeemed ones, would be punished by his governmental judgment, but would have a prolonged season to repent that we may be spared from his punishment. Well, we don't have the time tonight to develop this, to get into this too much, but I would like to tell you that not only is the Lord loving, but the Lord is also righteous, and the Lord is fair. Just as parents reward their children accordingly, and teachers reward their students, we shouldn't expect less from the Lord. If I'm an instructor, whether you study hard, you don't study hard, I give everybody the same grade. We would say that's inequity. That teacher would have a low rating, even though we want to be in that class because it's an easy A, right? But do you learn something? You really don't learn anything. Well, if a professor can make us work to study, right, to be diligent, so we can learn and get the proper grade, how much more is our righteous God? What this means, brothers and sisters, that once we cross the Red Sea, we have to walk in the realm of resurrection. We have to be careful. As young people, we think that our life is pretty much, not quite, but immortal, because we have our whole life to live. Well, as you go on in the human life, we realize that that's not always the case. Every single one of us has a pathway chosen by God. We don't know when that pathway will end. But we know when it ends, we want to be prepared. I'm not telling you that we understand. We don't understand anything. All we understand is the Lord's mercy. It's the Lord's mercy that I could get up this morning and still be alive. It's the Lord's mercy. It's not coincidental. I would say many times in the last number of years, I just would wake up and I'd say, thank you, Lord, for giving me another day. I try, before I go to bed, to be prepared. Maybe the Lord will take me tonight. Maybe I would never wake up. I want to be prepared, Lord. I want to have nothing between you and me. I want to have nothing between myself and any brother or sister. What happens if I never wake up and I have to meet the Lord face to face? I don't have a chance to make it up anymore. So I want to be ready. I don't want to assume that I have another number of years. I hope I do, but I don't want to assume that. I want to be ready, Lord. I want to be prepared as much as I'm able to. This is what it means to live soberly, to live righteously before the Lord. This is what it means not to be befuddled and just expect, well, I'm going to do a lot of things. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live a halfway life. I'm going to compromise with God. I'm going to do my own thing first, and then when I get in my 90s, I'll turn to the Lord, and He'll be ready. Well, maybe that is your pathway. I could never say. But maybe it's not. Maybe the Lord will require something from you sooner than later. The Lord comes as a thief. That's quite a sober word. He doesn't come when we expect it. Not just his physical coming, but also his coming to take us. We don't know when that will be. We just want to be ready. This is what it means, brothers and sisters, to have a life of going out of the world. We are in the world, as I said last night, but we are not of the world. We just use the world for our purposes, for God's interests. But we don't let the world use us. We use it. We don't let it use us. Right? We refuse to be usurped by the world, as much as we know. We want to be sober. That's why Hebrews 11 says that we are strangers and we are sojourners. We are the pilgrims. We are the exiles. We are the expatriates. We're just passing through the earth. The earth doesn't belong to us. We're just sojourners. We're just passing through. I'm not going to establish deep roots in the soil of society. That doesn't mean I don't pay my taxes. We pay a lot of taxes, right? It doesn't mean that. That doesn't mean we're reclusive and we live as a hermit and we're anti-this and anti-that. No, we are proper citizens of society. But we do this so we can exist in society today. But we don't put our roots here. We don't put our hope here. Our hope is not set here. Our hope is set in the coming one. We look away to Him. We believe His promise that one day He will come. This is what it means to keep going out of the world. Out of the world. Out of the world. My human life is not to be in the world. Our human life is eventually to go out of the world, right? In transformation to eventually meet the Lord face to face. So this is the present experience of the Exodus today. Yes, we experience the fact of exiting the world through baptism, but every day we need to go out. We need to go out. Don't be caught in the world when the Lord returns. That's not a good place to be. Again, we utilize the world, but we don't want to be caught here. This is not our home. That's why Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were tent dwellers. They lived in tents. That means they had no solid dwelling place on the earth. The earth was utilized by them, but that wasn't their son. Because why? They looked away. They looked away to the coming one. Here they had the promise. But in the history, in the timeline of humanity, they were near the beginning. But we are near the end. We are still looking away. We don't know how long the end will be. But we're looking away. We expect and we hope that the end will come soon. But we have to be ready. We have to be ready. We don't want to be caught in the world. We want to look away. Amen? I hope that we would inwardly be the watchful ones, be the vigilant ones, and be the alert ones. I'm not saying this to scare anybody, to frighten anybody. That is not our intention. Our intention is just to tell you what is in the Word. We have to make our own decision. This, you cannot, no one can decide for you. I do know one thing. I am not a man of compromise. I will never compromise. If I'm absolute, I'm going to be absolute. If I'm absolutely wrong, I am absolutely wrong. But that gives me a chance to be absolutely right. Related to this, we have seen something according to the divine revelation. Everything in my being is running towards this goal. But you know what? The reason why we keep coming back again and again to tell you the same thing. Some of you have been hearing us for year after year after year after year say, "Don't you have any other brother around to come and speak?" You know, where's Phil? Phil, I don't know. I think you were in high school, maybe junior high, when we first started coming. 20 years. I think I started coming in the late 80s. What year are we in now? That's a long time ago. And the brothers still want me to come. They must really be desperate. Because we speak the same message again and again and again. What makes us happy is that we would not meet the Lord by ourselves, but we would meet the Lord with all of you. Woo-hoo! Wow. Let's all go forth to meet the bridegroom. This is what makes us happy. This is what we live for. That so many, I'm so happy to hear some of the testimonies this morning. Some didn't realize, one of the sisters said she didn't realize she could enjoy the Lord. Wow, to me, it's worth a ticket flying all over the earth just to hear that testimony. It just reminded me of the same time that I touched the Lord. I felt like I was standing in that sister. I never knew you could enjoy the Lord. To tell you the truth, when I was an unbeliever, I did not like Christians. I didn't like Christianity. I wasn't one who would stand up on the soapbox and say something against Christianity. I knew better, because my life wasn't that good either. But what I saw was the hypocrisy of people's lives. I didn't put that much regard on what people said. I wanted to see how they lived. So before I got saved, I housed myself in a so-called Christian brother's house because I wanted to see how they lived. I wasn't a believer, but I put myself there. I just wanted to see. The first thing that impressed me was how clean the house was. I could not believe 12 to 15 young men living together, and it was actually clean. Now, this was in the times of the communes and the hippies and, you know, and love, peace, and dirt. That was the combination. I couldn't believe how clean everything was. I said, I thought to myself, I wonder if they just cleaned it because they knew I was coming. The second thing, this may be a small thing, but the second thing that impressed me is in the bathroom, there was a dollar bill sitting there. Now you have to remember, the dollar bill to you is not a lot today. You probably throw it away. But the dollar bill at that time was a little bit more significant, right? Ted, it was just more significant. In my past, a dollar bill seen is a dollar bill gone. I was there the whole weekend, and it still stayed there. I said, either these people are blind, or they have a contractual secret agreement among them that they're going to leave the dollar bill there for me to tempt me. Then I begin to see the way they lived. What they said in the meetings is how they live. And that became so attractive to me. This is what I want. This is what I was looking for. I'm looking for something. When I first came to a Christian meeting, I couldn't believe it. It sounded to me kind of like a football game. It was loud. To me, it was kind of neat. You know, before I got saved, sorry to say, I'm a poor example. Before I got saved, I had been in a so-called church building 3 times in my life. One was for a funeral, and 2 were for weddings. That was it. I never went. I never had the interest. I could think of a lot of better things to do on Sunday morning. Terrible person. I know. I admit it. That's why I appreciate the Lord. When I first came to a Christian meeting like this, it was from college students, and I couldn't believe the spontaneity. I thought someone had choreographed the whole thing. You know, because we were meeting right outside of L.A., and I said, this is near Hollywood. It's got to be choreographed. I mean, it's got to be. And sometimes 2 people would stand up and said, oh, they missed their cue there, that one. That was my thought process. You think, is this guy a seeker? No. Eventually, through some period of time, I received the Lord. I really got saved. Then I saw a verse in the book of Romans, chapter 11, where it says, I was found by those that did not seek me. I was not seeking God, but somehow I found him. Somehow I found him. I was seeking something, but it wasn't God. I didn't know it was God, but I found it. Well, the first thing, brothers and sisters, that I saw in the Lord's recovery was the matter of God's economy. This became a vision to me that got burned into me. At that time, it was God's plan. The Word was God's plan, God's dispensing. I was so attracted to that. I just realized, this is what I'm on earth for. This is what I'm living for. Right? And I just jumped in. I just wanted to jump in. And that was a number of years ago. But anyway, as I spoke before, what makes us very happy, so many of the older brothers and sisters in the church life who pray for you so much every day, what makes us joyful is that also you would taste the Lord just like we did. And you would see there's nothing else that is so valuable as the Lord Himself. There is nothing else that is so precious than the Lord Himself. When I came to the Lord and when I got saved, I didn't have anything. I didn't have money. I didn't have an education. I didn't have a job. I didn't have this. Right? I was just a poor student. But I remember praying to the Lord shortly after I got saved. Lord, I don't have anything to give you. I'm so appreciative of my salvation. I'm so happy that I got saved. I have nothing to give you. And then a thought came up to me. Lord, the only thing I can give to you is my youth. That's all I have. That's all I have. I just have my youth. My late teens, my early 20s, that's what I have. I'm a college, you know. I'm just, that's who I am. I can only give you my youth. And so that's what I gave the Lord. I gave the Lord my youth. When I gave the Lord my youth, I gave the Lord my time. And then we entered into the church life. There's a point here on the outline, Roman number 3, point B. The mention of God's habitation in Exodus 15:13 indicates that baptism leads to the church life. This is really the case. When we are separated from the Lord, we spontaneously want to fulfill God's purpose. God's purpose is just the church life, and we just dived into the church life. And we have to say that over the number of years, the more we're in the church life, the more we want to be in the church life. And we are so happy that these last few years, the Lord is moving all over the earth, but in particular in this country, so many of you. I'm just going to ask you, those of you who have been meeting with us less than 3 years, why don't you just stand? Less than 3 years. Okay? 3 years or less. This is very good. You know what? We are praying for you. We are praying that the Lord would get so many more young people that would taste the Lord. Amen. Are you tasting the Lord this weekend? The Lord is so good. That's why the Word says, just taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank you. Look at this. Well, we just keep standing. Look, look. We just like to look at all of you. Look, look, look how beautiful they are. They're all beautiful, right? All you have is your youth. You just give yourself to the Lord. This is the safest way. This is the best way. This is the most profitable way. And when you get into your 70s and 80s, you will fall down to worship the Lord. I chose the best way. Thank you. This is our feeling, brothers and sisters. The church life is our best way. In my concluding word, I want to let you know that according to the Word, when we contact the Lord in a real way, what rises up? Something rises up against us, and that's the enemy behind the scene that is trying to kill our experience of Christ. So we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised. You know, Paul, in Acts 24, was accused of being the ringleader of the sect, of the way. He was accused of being a ringleader. And he was accused also of turning the world upside down. Wherever he went, he spoke the gospel, and the whole city turned upside down. Which is true. But he was accused of being such a ringleader. Well, today, Don't think that we are without controversy. Don't think that we are without controversy. Today, some people actually consider us also heretics. You know what a heretic is? Someone who doesn't believe in the Orthodox Christian faith. Not only heretics, but they say, oh, it must be because Brother Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, they were Chinese, and so it must be some kind of Eastern mysticism mingled with Christianity. And what does that mean? That means it's kind of like cultic, Eastern. So people have taken that and said, oh, yes. When you meet with Christian students and everything like that, you're like a cult. My response is, well, if we're a cult, I like it here. I've learned how to eat the tree of life. I don't know about you. You know, the opposing ones are never happy. They're always jealous because they don't have what we have. That's why they're opposing. Well, I say this in a light way, but I hope you understand what I mean. Even Hebrews chapter 11, Moses suffered the reproach of the cross. He was reproached on behalf of the cross. He was reproached that he would forsake all the pleasures of Egypt to follow the Lord. No matter who we are reproached by, no matter who we are slandered by, Christians, religious ones, the world, it only proves that we are on the right way. Do you think the enemy, again, would just automatically let us go to serve Jehovah? All kinds of things from Christian friends, from dear ones, from family members. We experience this, right? Even some of you in this room have experienced this. Rising up, saying this, and oh, we found this, we found that, we heard about this, we heard about that. All these kind of things. That's expected. We shouldn't be surprised. In Matthew chapter 2, you know the story. When the Magi came, they saw the Lord. They came back. Before they followed the Lord, if they met the Lord as a baby there, they went to Herod. And they said, we're seeking the Messiah. The ones, the religious ones, they knew where he was supposed to be born according to the prophecy. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They knew religiously where the Messiah was going to be born, but no one ever went. This is religion. You have the knowledge about God, but you have no heart to seek God. It is simply religion. But my point is that these magi went, and after they found the Lord as a little child, they were warned not to go back to Herod, because Herod would seek to kill him out. And when Herod found out that the magi deceived them, he became so enraged. This is in your Bible reading, this is Matthew chapter 2. You should have read the story like a number of times. When they found out, when Herod found out he was deceived, he ordered the murder of all the young boys under a certain age. Can you see that Satan is a murderer? What does he want to murder today? He wants to murder your fresh experience of Christ. Before, when we were religious, no one ever persecuted us. But as soon as we begin to contact the Lord, the enemy wants to come to murder and slaughter and kill that experience of Christ. I would only ask you, when you meet with the brothers and sisters, when you contact the Lord, when you get filled with joy, this matter becomes so real and so genuine to us. But because it's so real, the enemy behind the scene would like to come through something or through someone, even cyberspace, to kill it. To kill it. So We can't believe everything we read. Right? These kind of things. This only proves, brothers and sisters, that what we are doing is something very real. Why? Because we are touching something that's eternal. You know when you taste Christ. You have to go with that taste. You know when you experience Christ. Don't let Herod kill your infant experience of Christ. He's a murderer. He has no regard, right? Not just for human life, but he has no regard. If we begin to enjoy Christ, he will seek us out to try to kill that enjoyment. Don't let anything kill that enjoyment. Why we see this happen after every conference? We're so excited, we're so happy. We tell some, we just can't help but tell our friends, you should have seen what I heard. We're just overflowing. That is a sign, right? That someone would come and try to kill that experience. Did you really experience this? Let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about that. Some former member said this. Some people said that. Some this and that. All these kind of things are to take away our enjoyment of Christ. What is our enjoyment of Christ? Our enjoyment of Christ is so much related to his word. So, at this point in time, brothers and sisters, we have to make a decision. This means to me, this means that it is very real. When we began to follow the Lord in this way, we were also renounced. Friends, family members, these kind of things, this and that. Not only trying to make us compromising, trying to tell us not to be fanatical, but all these kind of things. Right? So many friends just cut. We were one way. Then after we got saved, we became another way. No more. We can't follow. We can't do the things anymore. This and that. All kinds of things. But inwardly, as we grow in the Lord, we can see and we can know that we are taking the right way. Just as the Lord was slandered and the apostles were slandered, we shouldn't expect any less today. But this proves that we are on the right track. Only the Lord knows. Today is the day of man. One day will be the day of the Lord. Right? We just wait for that day. We will see. The whole thing will be unveiled. Everything will be seen as it is. But we have to tell you with a clear conscience and a pure heart that in the Lord we believe today this is the right way. Not in a boastful way. We have to tell you, we have found something. We have found something. We have found God's purpose on the earth. And we are running to fulfill this purpose. It doesn't matter what will come in to try to distract you. That's why Watchman Nee has a song about the Lord's coming. A thousand hands won't hinder me, nor will 10,000 eyes. Something about onward to the prize. What's that? The thorns upon the path, but help me onward to the prize. Let the thousand hands come to try to keep us. Let the 10,000 eyes come to try to stop us. Let the thorns come. They all propel us on. On and on and on. Our greatest joy, again, is that you all would be part of that day of meeting the Lord. Not unprepared, but prepared. That's why the Bible concludes with, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, come." It's a cry. In Revelation 17, it says, what is the verse there in Revelation? Excuse me. Last verse, Revelation 21:17. Come. The Spirit and the bride say come. and let him who is thirsty come. When we have a what? When we have a desire for the Lord's coming, we also have a desire that sinners could be quenched, get their thirsts quenched. So all the ones who stood up for the last 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, you're part of our desire. We're calling that the Lord would come. And at the same time, we're calling you that you would drink. Because the way that the Lord could come quickly is by us drinking. Amen? How about we conclude by standing up and singing one song together to the Lord, number 1319. After that, we'll have a few minutes of prayer, and then Philip will tell us what to do. Okay? This is number 1319.